Thank you. You may be seated. It's great to see all of you here today. As my wife and I are driving over the beautiful desert, and we're making our way over this morning, we looked out and we looked across the horizon. One of the things I like about being in the desert is the horizons. They're beautiful. And as we're making our way across, we saw the church, and we saw the school and the buildings, and man, what a place of beauty here. I love this place. My wife and I have been here many times, leadership conference, other things, and come to the college. We just thank you. Our children both came here to the college. Our son graduated. He's pastoring up in the Bay Area, and we believe in what West Coast Baptist College stands for, and I love the leadership here. They've been dear friends. I feel like I'm at home when I'm here with them, and I'm so thankful for that and honored to be here and allow me this privilege. If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 17 days. Boy, when I was a student, 17 days seemed like 17 years in trying to get done. And well, thank God that you're coming to the end of this year. I'm sure all of you are excited about that. And I pray that God will use you in a mighty way. If you're looking for a place to serve in ministry, we would love for you to consider Mountain View Baptist Church. We're looking for someone who would come alongside and maybe assist in that. We're growing so quickly and we need some help. And if any of you would be interested, please make sure and say hello to me afterwards. We only pay $1 million a year, so I don't know if any of you would be interested, but I just thought I might mention that as well. Only joking. $2 million, actually, but... 1 Samuel 17, would you stand with me, please, as we read God's Word together out of respect to the Lord and to His Word. By the way, I'm glad that I come to a place where in a world that has over 900 English translations that we know which Bible to use, and there's only one, and that's King James. I'm really bothered by that. I heard the other day they now have a Queen's version of the Bible. And that's this woke culture has now taken what you and I have as the truth of God's Word, and they changed it. What they're trying to do is alter, if you would, they're altering the Bible to fit their lifestyle rather than altering their lifestyle to fit the Bible. And they just don't understand that. And I'm so glad that we can have a Bible that we hold in our hand that is the very Word of God. In fact, God gives us clear warnings when we mess with His book. And I just kind of preach this, you know, don't mess with the bride, don't mess with the book, and don't mess with the blessed hope, because all three are in the Bible. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, if you would please. Read down through verse 29, and then I will pray and we'll get right into this. The Bible said, and he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why comest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is they're not a cause. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to preach to you on the subject, all in for God. All in for God. Young people, we're living in a world today where it's time that we get all in for God. And you know, I'm concerned in watching what's happening in America with churches and Christians. You know, we're kind of sitting on the sidelines watching a woke culture destroy our country. And we're not getting all in for God. I want to ask you a question. What is your greatest fear? Some people say that their fear is like, for me, I'm afraid of rats. I don't like rats and mice. Those are my fears. And heights. Everything else is fair game for me. But those things I'm afraid of, I don't like that. But all of us have fears. Some say that the number one fear that most people have is speaking in front of people. That's a great fear. They're super afraid to be in front of people. I have some men in our church will say this, Pastor, you know, what do you think you ask us to do? Just don't ask us to pray. We're just afraid to pray in public. And sometimes people are like that. They're just fearful to speak in front. Here is a scene in which there was great fear, intimidation. The Philistines had sent down their giant of a man by the name of Goliath to come down to the Valley of Elah. And he was blaspheming the name of God. And they were there listening to all of this, sitting on the sidelines, afraid and fearful of what this Goliath was threatening to do to them. And they just could not handle the fear. They could not handle the situation. And it was for 40 days. It was the days of testing where they were hearing this back and forth, and all about God and blaspheming God and all the other things that he was spousing out to them. You know, in this passage of Scripture, God is showing us that he calls his people to get in. Honestly, we're living in a world that is blaspheming our God that we serve. They're blaspheming God by making fun of our lifestyle, attacking our culture, or our the Word of God in this culture. And I'm going to tell you this. If you're going to live for God, you're going to be countercultural. You're not going to be popular. If you're looking for popularity, join politics. And that won't be last very long. But if you want to do right, you're going to have to get all in for God. David came down to this scene in which seemingly it should have been the leaders, the big men of the nation, Eliab, his older brother, who was much stronger, much taller, bigger. He should have been the one to fight. Or better yet, it was Saul. They thought the king Saul was going to be their answer. They thought the king Saul was going to take care of the situation, and that's why they had asked for that king, that they might have a king who would take care of them, give them security, take care of them. The truth of the matter is that no human could take care of a matter of this magnitude. But David knew there was one that could. David, when he came to the scene and saw this whole situation, he knew that the victory was only going to come through God himself. Please note, David did not have a plan B when he came. He didn't walk on the scene and said, well, let me figure this out. He knew there was only one plan, that was God's plan. And I'm afraid sometimes that's kind of how we operate. We kind of like to have plan B or plan C in place. When the truth of the matter is, only God wants us to only have one plan, that's his plan. That's his will. It's what he wants. You know, we're more concerned about what other people think or what other people want when we need to be most concerned about only what God wants. David just decided that he was going to get all in. He didn't hesitate. He didn't sit and kind of waffle around and wonder, well, should I or shouldn't I? Should I get in or shouldn't I get in? He didn't think it over. There was holding out on God. David just said, I'm just going to get all in. And young people, what we need today is some graduates who will go out of here and say, you know, I'm going to get all in for God. You know, I'm going to tell you this. If the LGBTQ community can get all in for their culture and for the way they live, God's people ought to get all in for what they believe in. And unfortunately, we've just lost that. We've just somehow or another allowed the culture to shape how we think rather than us impact the culture for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to involve surrender. We sing a song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." And yet, I want to ask you this. How surrendered are you to God's will for your life? God has a place for you. God wants to put you in that place, and He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to get all in for Him. But in this passage of Scripture, God gives us some great life lessons. They're great, powerful life lessons that I just want you to look at for just a moment with me, and then we'll kind of look at the story that's under the story. Number one, life brings impossible circumstances to us sometimes. There are times that things are just impossible. The world's a hostile place. When we live for God, our beliefs will go counter to what the world thinks and how they see things. Israel was convinced if this king Saul would have been the man, he would have been the one that was the security. They trusted in what he could do, and they neglected to trust in what God could do. They leaned more on what they thought Saul or maybe Eliab or some others could do, but what God was trying to teach them is they need to learn who He is and what He can do. It's all about God. Life is all about God. This is His planet. He brought us here to serve Him and to honor Him and to glorify Him. And the greatest threat from the Philistines was not from the Philistines, rather, but it was from the temptation to forget God. To forget who God is. And I'm going to tell you this, it's very easy for us in the middle of all that we're doing and busyness of life to forget who God is. Forget how big God is. How powerful that God can take care of whatever needs we have in our life. We forget about that. Israel had this big giant that they were facing. He's 9'9". And I was studying about this whole idea of a giant being 9'9". I started studying a little bit of archaeology. I like archaeology, it's just a side study for me. And I began to read up on it, and I was learning that the people in the first century were short people like me. They didn't make tall guys like Dr. R, okay? They were shorter. So in the caves, when you go into the caves, they were like, you know, built for 5'7" and all, and they had drawings, and that's how they knew something about the size of people in those days. I remember I was in England several years ago, and I went to the Westminster Chapel where John Wesley was, and I found out that John Wesley was about 5'4". And so I thought, man, that's kind of interesting. You know, people were shorter. So the threat of a giant in Israel's day of a Philistine being 9'9" must have been like a monster to them. It had been huge for us, but for them, it was massive. Huge, if you would. He was so strong that he wore a coat that weighed 125 pounds. And this man was a massive individual. And it looked like an impossible situation. It looked as though they were not going to be able to defeat him. And this is going to be the end of the lives of many for the nation of Israel. But they did not know what Jeremiah knew. Here's what Jeremiah said. He said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Young people, some of you probably taking some finals here pretty soon, and you're going to wonder, how in the world am I going to get through this? I believe that when you're in college, some of the greatest times of your life in testing is in college And that's where you learn to depend on God. That's where we go to God every day. I mean, many a time that as I've gone through college, I had to pray my way through. I wasn't a natural, intelligent student. I had to pray my way through it. Because I had learned that God is bigger than my studies. God's bigger than those things that I can't understand. The odds seemed impossible for them in the nation of Israel's day. He was offering, David was, to fight for God himself. And that meant that David decided that it's time to get in because there is a cause. There are times when Satan will try to get us to think, well, there's really no reason for it. There's really not a cause. The devil will play with our minds to believe that the situation we face is an impossible situation, so we might as well give up. But they forget that you and I, we serve the God of the impossible. And I'm glad that God always takes care of his people. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So one of the very first lessons we learn in this passage, life lesson, is that while life brings impossible situations, we have a God that's bigger than those situations. Number two, the second lesson is there is a supernatural power available to us. I don't know what supernatural heroes or superheroes there are. I know man's always had this fascination with superheroes. Like we have kind of this thing with sports. It seems as though someone can hit a baseball a long way or shoot a basketball in from anywhere on the basketball court or hit a golf shot a certain length or whatever the case is. You know, we're fascinated. It's like they're superheroes and we want to be like them. When I grew up, the superhero was Superman. You know, he had the S on the front and so everywhere he'd go, he could leap tall buildings in a single bound and do all these kind of things and stop a freight train and all those kind. We're all enamored with these superheroes. But David knew that there was one hero that was greater than them all, and that was God himself. There's no power to match God. There's no power that can overcome God. There's no movement that can overcome God. They may try to close our churches and take our Bibles away and destroy our schools and all the rest, but they'll never destroy God. They're not going to take God away from us. God, the Bible says, is more powerful than those things. The truth of the matter is, man can't deal with his own sin. Sometimes men will try to do that. They'll use religion or baptism or good works as if they think they can conquer their own sin by handling it themselves. When the truth of the matter is, nothing can handle our sin but Jesus Christ. He came to the cross. He died for us. He was buried. And thank God he rose again the third day. You see, the truth of the matter is, God has the keys to the kingdom. Revelation chapter number 1, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. It's God that has the keys. It's God that owns them. It's only through Jesus Christ that man can come to Christ. And by the way, just to remind you, God has no grandchildren. And sometimes I think we have this idea, well, the reason why I'm a Christian is because my parents were Christians. Or because my parents raised me in a Christian home. Or because I did this and I'm a member of a good church and all of that. All of that, while it's a good thing, that's not what takes us to heaven. Nothing can take us to heaven but salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone. I trust you know him today. It's very possible to be sitting in a chapel like this, in hearing the gospel week in and week out and never knowing Christ. Look, it's not religion. It's a relationship. I hope you know him today. I hope he's made a difference in your life. David comes in in great confidence because he knows that God was well able to deliver this Philistine into his hands. David comes not in the ability of man or in philosophy or in some power of his own. He comes in only one power, and that's God's power. Here's what he says. I love this. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou camest to me with a sword and with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." And young people, you and I have the power given to us by God to walk a spiritual life that's pleasing to him every day. And we can defeat the devil when he comes to us to try to rob us of our joy, to discourage us, to keep us from serving him, to give up our biblical convictions, to throw out our purpose for living for God. Remind him that God is your power, that he's able to take care of those things. We're so driven in this society by externals, by the visual, by the flesh, as Israel was in those days. But God's reminding us that we have a power that's greater than ourselves, and that's God himself. There's a third lesson, is that God brings a miraculous conqueror for us. David was the most least likely to defeat the giant. I mean, who in the world would have thought a young shepherd boy who came and stood in the face of this giant, who would have ever thought that he would have been the one to defeat the giant? After all, his brothers were much bigger, much stronger. I mean, Saul, where was he? He was a chicken hiding out somewhere. None of them would get all in for God. They were just like a lot of people, they like to sit on the sidelines and just kind of watch the battle, but they wouldn't get in. But David knew that it didn't matter his size or what other people are going to do, he's going to get all in. Sometimes we're driven by what everybody else does. We make decisions like what everybody else does. Well, so-and-so doesn't do it, so I'm not going to do it. Or so-and-so's doing it, so I'm going to do it. No, God says we ought to just get all in for God. There's no plan B. There's plan A, God's plan. Get all in for God and serve him. Will you do that today? Will you decide that when you leave here then just 17 days and go off and some of you will be graduates and some of you will be going to your churches and your homes and places of service, will you just decide that you're going to get all in for God? Will you decide that you're going to just serve him no matter what, because he is worth it? And he will give you the strength to be able to do that. God did the impossible that day and gave a great victory to Israel. But let me wrap up here with just a deeper look into the story. You see, sometimes we read the story and we think, well, there's David and Goliath, a story about that, and how we face giants and all that. And I'm sure there's a secondary application, but the deeper application is this. This story is about God. You see, the Bible's a book about God. The book is about who God is. And when I read the story, what I want to understand is what does God teach me about him? See, lots of times we want to read the Bible, what does the Bible teach about me? But what God wants us to know is, here's who God is. The deeper look at the story is this, that God sent a human leader, the first Adam, if you would, to represent all of mankind, who faced an horrific enemy called Satan, and he failed. But God sent a second Adam. He's from Bethlehem. And he came to this earth and he defeated Satan, and that is Jesus Christ. The hero in the story is not David by any means. Even though David was from Bethlehem, and even though he had a great deal of connection, obviously, with all that's went on in this story, it goes back to pointing out the greater David, who is Jesus Christ. He's our hero. We've forgotten about that. We've forgotten about who the real hero is. That anything that ever happens that is ever of any substantial purpose and meaning in our life is done because it is what Jesus Christ did in our life. Look, the greatest thing that ever happened in your life, when you, if you're a Christian today, is when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the greatest event. There's no greater event. And I'm so thankful today that when I was a young teenager, that somebody cared enough to take me to church to hear the gospel for the very first time. And man, I got under great conviction. And by the way, I'm all about conviction. I think we need to understand that when God convicts our hearts, we got to respond. And that day I repented of my sin and trusted Christ as my Savior. And boy, my life changed. That's a great event. I've never gotten over it. In fact, one man said it this way. I like it. He said, it was so good that I got a jerk to heaven. I never got over the jerk to heaven. Don't get over your salvation, young people. Love God with all your heart. You see, the nation here is in a major difficulty. They were trapped by the enemies. Things were looking pretty bad for the nation. Well, the truth of the matter is, there's a hero that comes on the scene to take care of that. You know what we need in America? We don't need different politicians. What we need is we need more churches to stand up and preach the Word of God and people's lives being changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to get the gospel to the far reaches of our nation. We need to get the gospel to the far reaches of the world. If we're going to change these communities all over America, we've got to get the gospel to them. Because the hero is Jesus. He's the deliverer. He's the rescuer. He's the one that matters. And Satan may raise up his ugly head and bring the enemies and try to fight against, but it's Jesus is going to defeat him. And young people in your life, Satan's going to fight you. He's going to fight you tooth and nail. I've been in ministry a long time, and I found that he's fighting all the time. There's never a day he doesn't fight. There's never a day he backs down. He's always fighting. He's always scheming, always trying to do something to destroy us. But I'm reminded of what 1 John says, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. God will give you the strength because he's the ultimate hero. You see, David was sent to bring provision from his father for those who are in the battle. And I want to tell you that God has sent, through Jesus Christ, the provision that you and I need to take care of our life, no matter what happens. God's going to take care of us. He gave us salvation. He gives us a purpose. And he gives us a plan. And young people, I want to encourage you to follow that plan. Follow what God gives to you and get all in for God. What's it going to take? What's it going to take to get all in? I think it's time that we get all in for God. The world's looking for people who are all in. And once we get all in, then they realize that we really believe what we say we believe. And may God help us to get all in.